We've had a lovely spring day today. It's always interesting to me how I left Oklahoma, come down here to the lectures. We had a snowstorm on Friday, and come down where it's spring down here. And if Lyndall Mitchell's still here, he's probably thinking, poor Robin. Well, we have to make allowances because, after all, he is a Yankee. And worse than that, he's proud of it. But I know that it's spring here today because this morning, Brother Robert Taylor said that when a robin comes to town, it's a sign of spring. And here I am. And so it must be, Brother Taylor. Our task is to look at the chapter 7, the third and final installment of the Great Sermon on the Mount. What a pleasure it is for me to be here and to be able to do that. And I hope that as we study together, we will learn some things and put into proper perspective and practice that which our Master was teaching us in that great sermon. An excellent introduction that Brother Berard gave us, especially his treatment of the Beatitudes. And earlier today, Brother Colley in teaching us from chapter 6, the proper actions of things not to do as well as things to do. And I would also then summarize, as we put together all three of these, this will be the summary of this sermon, obviously, that our Master taught. And in doing so, he's going to tell us how to put into practice the attitudes of chapter 5 and the actions of chapter 6, some things to do, some things not to do. I would call chapter 7 the Lord's how-to book. And you'll see as I develop some of that material as we go along. I believe the key verse of this chapter is verse 24. Where simply he says, in boiling it all down, hear and do what I say. Listen to what I've said, and then do it. This would also show the close connection, how it is that we are able to provide chapter 5 and verse 20 into our lives. That is, it is performed as we hear and do what Jesus taught. And that is that our righteousness is to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. If we hear and do, our righteousness will so exceed. Also, it proves chapter 6 and verse 33. To seek first the kingdom of heaven and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. As we put into practice what Jesus has taught, as we hear and do, we are proving that. And finally, number 3, it provides what we find in chapter 7, verse 13. That is to enter the straight and narrow way that leads to life eternal. And so as we consider the chapter that's before us, I want to break it down in various paragraphs that our Lord has given to us. And we want to look then at the first section, which I believe is verses 1 through 6. And if we were to, as I say, put into the titles of these little sections, the Lord's how-to, I suggest to you that in these first 6 verses, He's teaching us how to help others overcome their sins while avoiding hypocrisy. And so let's begin our study of chapter 7 when the Lord says, here with regards to these matters, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, shall be measured unto you. And why wilt thou behold the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And give not the holy things to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest haply they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you. Brethren, I suggest to you that our Lord here is teaching us how to help others to overcome the faults in their lives without being hypocritical in so doing. And so as we consider these thoughts, the first thing that, of course, comes to our attention is this business of judging. That is, that we're not supposed to judge. And any time that we try to point out the shortcomings or the errors of others, many times comes the strong and bold reply, you're judging me. And generally it's because they do not want to be faced with that which is a sinful situation that they don't want to correct. And so, when the charge comes to us, and they will quote generally chapter 7 and verse 1, we have to decide whether or not it's true. As the Lord here teaching us, we ought not to ever judge. Are we never to make judgments? And friends, if that's the case, then how in the world will we ever accomplish what chapter 7 verse 15 says, when he speaks concerning the fact that we shall know them by their fruits and to beware of the false prophets who come to us. There must be a judgment that has to be made. The Lord, of course, never forbade judgments of any kind or of every kind, but certain kinds, obviously. Otherwise, what does this mean? Well, we shall explain it as we go along. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, I believe we find one of the finest statements concerning judgment. And this is also avoiding hypocrisy or respect of persons. And that is when he says, judge not with outward appearance, but judge righteous judgments. Now, I know the righteous standard for judgment, and so do you. And so if we will apply this righteous standard, we can make determinations or distinctions or judgments, for that's what the various words mean. And so the Lord is not forbidding all kinds of judgments, but certain kinds of judgments. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, the apostle is teaching us how to live as justified people. And here he's putting into practical application how it is that I should live. And he says, be not wise in your own conceits, and to have sober judgment, or have a sober mind. And so we must have, pardon me, some kind of a judgment or distinction or discernment to make. The Word of God discerns, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. And as well, we must, as applying the Word of God, make certain discernments. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And so it is the case, Jesus is not forbidding all kinds of judgment, else how can we explain 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10? I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things. Be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and the same judgment. We must therefore make a judgment, a distinction, a discerning of certain things. What then does our Lord have in mind here? What he's teaching us in this chapter is not to take our own vengeance or to bring about a condemnation on others that we think are sinful. He does not address whether or not we should correct sin, because actually he is teaching that in this very text. First, cast out the beam out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to help your brother. Just don't do it hypocritically. If you're guilty of the same sin, how dare you try to correct your brother or sister, as the case may be. And so those who would claim, well, you know, we're all brethren in error, we all stand as sinful before God, which both of which are false claims, we have to understand that he's talking about being hypocritical in judgment and passing condemnation and wreaking our own vengeance. Don't forget what we learned from Romans 12, also Hebrews 10 and verse 30. That is, that vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith Jehovah. We know that vengeance and condemnation are his department. But we must also be always ready to help and to make a distinction and discernment and to help to correct those who have sin in their lives unrepented of. We must make a judgment whenever it comes to church discipline, as the excellent point was made just the last lesson. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, notice verses 12 and 13. When he says, what have I, Paul speaking, what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do you not also judge them that are within? Yes, is the implication. Of course we do. Those that are without, God judgeth. Remove that wicked man from your number, from your presence. A judgment has to be passed. And so, friends, Jesus is not forbidding all judgments, but rather the taking of our own vengeance. And sometimes there is punishment that must be meted out, which will require, first of all, a judgment. But concerning this point of hypocrisy, of course, this is the main point that he's making here. In your judgments, don't be hypocritical because you're guilty of the same thing or something along that line. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1 speaks to this as well. Paul affirms this. Here he reminds those who are judging, he says, wherefore thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgeth. For in thy judging, wherein you judge, you condemn yourself. Because you that judge doth do also, or practice, the same things. And so this is what he's talking about. Don't be guilty of being a smoker, a drinker, some other kind of sin or habit of the flesh, and try to correct some brother or sister who's guilty of the same thing you're doing. It really doesn't do any good. And does not, again, speak to the fact that we should never, ever pass judgments. That is not what's in view here, and so let's not be concerned about those who would charge us with judging them. Now then, what about the dogs and the swine? Some have concluded that no one's going to listen to the gospel, so I'm not going to try teaching it to anybody. And that, of course, is not the attitude that we should have. That's not what our Lord is teaching us here. When he says, don't cast your pearls before the swine or holy things to the dogs, well, that means, well, that's anybody out here who's just not going to listen, because we don't know who's going to listen. In fact, just the opposite is the case. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, with forbearance and meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. If peradventure that God would grant them repentance and the knowledge of the truth, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. He is saying, therefore, that in all of our teaching, we need to do so gently. What did you say, Brother Bob? Ephesians 4 and verse 15, speak the truth in love. Yes. And so we ought not to think, well, that person will never listen anyway, so I'm just not going to waste my time. That is not what the Master is teaching here. We must take the gospel to the world. The treasure is given in these earthen vessels, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But he is talking about that there comes a time, or there are certain individuals, when we strive to teach them the truth, they're not going to listen. For example, in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, the apostle speaks about the natural man who receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Now that's just talking about a man who simply is worldly. He has not spiritual things on his mind, and he doesn't care about what you're teaching. There's going to come a time when you will be wasting your breath. And so don't waste your time on that person. Don't cast those holy things or those pearls before such swine who are going to take it and use it against you probably somehow. And he also might have reference to those who once knew the truth, were enlightened, partakers of the Holy Spirit, as Hebrews 6 teaches, but then have gone back into the world. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, here the apostle would speak to us concerning those that were once had been enlightened. They had escaped the corruption that was in this world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, but then become entangled again in them. He says the last state has become worse for them than the first, and it would be better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than to have, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, and here it is. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing, to wallowing in the mire. It seems to me a pretty close parallel to what our Lord was teaching here. And so, there's a time where we will be wasting time in teaching those who are going to use such things against us. Now, what are these holy pearls? Well, within the context, perhaps it is that advice that we would try to offer to help this person out of their sin. Perhaps, generally speaking, in the context of Scripture, it has to do with any holy teaching that we try to give to those who simply do not want to hear it. And so, we have in these first six verses, God's how to help people out of their sins without being hypocritical. We come then to the next section, and that's verses 7 through 12. Here, I think we can find God's how-to, our Lord's how-to treat other people right. When he says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh, receiveth. And to every one that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What man is there of you, if his son should ask him for a loaf, would give him a stone, or if he should ask for a fish, would give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give to them that ask him good things to them that ask him? Well, obviously, he's saying that if you know how to treat your children right, then the Father will treat all humanity correctly, and you need to emulate this. Thus, he says, in all things, no situationalism here, in all things, therefore, whatsoever ye would that men do unto you, even so do ye also unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. Here then is God's how to treat other people right. The first thing that we notice in this treatment of others is that our asking, seeking, and knocking should first be in our lives, and the verbs here would indicate to us that these are things that we continue to do, that we continually seek after. We can't just say that we arrive at one position of maturity or something and say that I need no more, I no longer have to ask the Lord, I don't have to seek anything else, I don't have to pray anymore, but to keep on after these things. Like Peter would say in 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, as Jesus would teach in Luke 18 and verse 1, we need to pray always and faint not. That is, always be coming before the Father, even as we do before and after all these lessons and as we do in our daily lives. Continue to pray for those things that God is going to grant to us. But he is not suggesting here that whatever it is that we ask for, God's automatically guaranteed to give us. That's not what he's teaching here. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, we find a wording that seems to maybe indicate that he's given us a blank check. All we have to do is fill it in. He's given us a freedom for anything to go. He says here that whatsoever we ask of him, we receive because we keep his commandments and always do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Notice then, first of all, the context of what he's speaking about. He's speaking about spiritual matters, not material. He's not saying here in 1 John chapter 3 or chapter 5, which we'll look at in a moment, nor in this chapter of our text, that we can just ask the Lord for a new swimming pool, Cadillac, $1 million, the winning lottery ticket, or anything else, and expect him to give it to us. He is not promising that. But he does say that with regards to spiritual matters, we do have this boldness. Chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We have this boldness that whatsoever we ask according to his will. See, there's a condition attached. According to his will, we know he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, then we know we have the petitions we've asked of him. I know that God is going to hear, yes, and answer my prayers. This is the confidence and boldness that I have before him, before that throne of grace where I run to find grace and help in a time of need. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. And so, he's saying, be urgent in these things. Keep on asking, seeking, and knocking, for your Father will take care of those needs that you have. And he has taught this in how many other texts? So this is what he's referring to. In the boldness, therefore, that we have, because we know our Father is a good Father, and he's going to take care of us. James 1 and verse 17, every good thing and every good gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of cast but turning. And if that is the way our Father is, he's telling us to be the same way. And tells us to be that way with other people. And incidentally, that good things that come from the Father will sometimes include things we don't think are all that nice, all that whoopee. And I'm referring to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. It's for endurance that you endure. It's for patience that you endure. For God chasteneth you as with sons. Verse 11, he says, for chastening seemeth not for the moment to be joyous, but grievous. But afterwards, they that are exercised thereby enjoy fruit of righteousness. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. Chastening is important. Chastening, therefore, between God's people is important. Once again, a reflection, perhaps, of the good things that we can render to our brethren when we discipline those who are walking out of line. Well, as we would go a little further then, we see that as this is the way our Father is, we're to be as well. We're to be imitators of God as beloved children. Ephesians 5 and verse 1 would teach us. Romans chapter 12, we learn again in verses 17 and 18. That, well, in verse 18, if it's possible, if it's as much as within us lies, be at peace with all men. And in chapter 14 and verse 18, he would again say that we as servants of Christ do all those things that are well-pleasing to God and acceptable unto men. This is the way our Father is. This is what he's teaching us to be here in this particular part of this text. This then, doing unto others as we would have them do unto us, as it's generally quoted, is the law and the prophets. How then can this command be the law and the prophets? It's all summed up in the law and the prophets, I think, and I suggest to you, he's talking about the spirit of the law that had been written on tablets of stone that needs to be applied properly. Not only is he trying to make this application in the Sermon on the Mount, but later on in the rest of his New Testament teaching, he's teaching us eternal principles that have always been valid in the will of God from Genesis through the end of the book. And so how is this commandment, how is this principle the law? Well, we see this repeated for us or taught to us in the two great commandments, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And here's where he's making application, to love your neighbor as yourself. James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Here the Lord's brother would say that if we fulfill the royal law, even as it's written, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, that you do well. But if you have respect of persons, then do you sin, and you're condemned by the law as transgressors. You see, that's just the opposite of what our Lord is teaching us here in verse 12. Because if we have respect of persons, we're not going to do good unto all like we want them to do to us. This is the law. Paul would say in Romans chapter 13 that we're to owe no man anything, beginning at verse 8, except or save to love one another. For in this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, namely, love thy neighbor as thyself. For love is the fulfillment of the law. And so we fulfill the law. This, in this way, seeking the good of others, like we would have them treat us, is the law. Principle of the old law. It's also the prophets. Same thing that the prophets were teaching. They would cry to their various audiences, whether it be Israel or Judah, to rend your hearts and not your garments. As you're standing in the valley of decision, always they were seeking to set the hearts of the people back to God and to be honest and upright with their fellow man. What an awful thing that has taken place within God's people back in those Old Testament times. And so it sums up nicely, I think, in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Here's what the prophet said. He has told thee, O man, what is good, and what doth Jehovah require of thee, but to do justly, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. You notice then that whenever we practice justice, we're actually serving ourselves. Because if we want mercy, we show mercy. We want forgiveness, we show forgiveness. We want justice, we must show justice. So I have myself in view if I follow that which is good. But number two, if I do kindness, I'm taking care of my fellow here. Because I want his welfare at hand, and then to walk humbly with God, obviously, is seeking those things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. This is the law and the command and the prophets, because these are the principles that were taught there in the Old Testament. And so, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Peter, quoting from the Old Testament, would say, "Ye that have been called by he that is holy, be yourselves also holy in all your manner of living, for it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy." You see then how this fulfills Matthew 5 and verse 20. Our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees because we don't follow merely the letter but put into practice the spirit of what the letter was teaching. Here's the attitude, the Beatitudes in application that we must have. And so then we come to verses 13 and 14, how to go to heaven. Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leadeth to destruction, and few are they that find it. But the gate is narrow, and straitened is the way that leadeth to life, and few are they that find it. And perhaps, I'm not certain, but perhaps I said in that first part that few that find that broad way, I meant to say, and you know, that many are they that enter in thereby. Here's the how to go to heaven here in these verses here. The Lord, I think, is indicating to us that the way of righteousness is not always a bed of roses. Sometimes can be rocky and rough. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, Peter told those people, or Paul rather, that through much tribulation do we enter the kingdom of God. Again, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, those that are going to live righteously shall suffer persecution. Sometimes it's difficult, because of what the world does, to live the Christian life. But we can find it and we can go there. But it won't be popular. Exodus 23 and verse 2, thou shalt not follow the multitude to do evil. It will not be popular. And really there's blessing found if we will pursue the straight and narrow way. It's found for us in the first Psalm, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the way of sinners, or standeth in the place of the scornful, and sitteth not in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight shall be in the law of Jehovah, and on that law he meditates day and night. And so there's a blessing in finding not the broad way that the sinners and the scornful and the scoffers are following, but rather the straight and narrow way. Now, why does he say that it's straight and narrow? It's narrow, which means it's pinched and difficult to see. That's what that word means. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we are to study or give diligence to show ourselves approved unto God. And so it's going to take something from me to be certain that I have found that narrow gate. It's pinched and difficult to see. Let's be noble-minded like those in Berea in Acts 17 and verse 11, and search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things be so, and make certain that we do them. For this is what Jesus is teaching. Again, it is a straight and narrow way, or straightened way, which means to be narrow or pinched because of obstacles. It's obstructed. It's difficult to get through there. Doesn't mean straight as in from point A to point B is a straight line, but rather a pinched way because of obstacles. We cannot carry our backpack through there. You cannot carry the old man of sin through there. There are some things you have to put off, therefore, and put on in its place the new man, which is created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. And so, in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, to the end of that chapter, really, he talks about what it takes to be a disciple. Three times, he says. We know third time's a charm. Three times, he says, you cannot be my disciple, except or unless you love me more than all of your friends and family, all of your own possessions, and even more than your life. It's going to cost me something to go in the straight and the narrow way. So we come then to verses 15 through 20. Here's how to tell good from bad. I declare, some brethren just seem to love and prefer the bad to the good. But this is what our master says, beginning of verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, come to you in sheep's clothing, inwardly are ravening wolves. By their fruits you shall know them." And ask the question, do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Well, of course not. "Even so," he says, "every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and every corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." You see, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. "Even so, every tree, therefore, that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Therefore, I say, you shall know them by their fruits." Here's how to tell the good from the bad: by the fruits, by the things that they've taught these false teachers. And as I said, there are some that seem to delight in and prefer to have the evil over the good. A wonderful and horrible thing is found in the land, Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30. What is that? Verse 31 is the answer. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their own means or by their own hands, and my people love to have it so. This was referred to by Brother Bob, and the following verse would put a cap on that. Again, in those days, Isaiah 30 and verse 10 and 11, where the people said to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Stand you out of the way, and turn aside from the path, and cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." And that's God's people saying that. Things hadn't changed all that much by the time the Apostle Paul came. You remember how he had to scold the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 4, he says, "You bear with a man if he preaches a different Jesus than what we preached, brings a different spirit than what you received, and preaches or teaches a different gospel than what you accepted. You do well to bear with him," he says. Why is that? And then he corrects their thinking in verses 13 and following by reminding them those are false apostles and deceitful workers. And no marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. It's no great thing, therefore, if his servants transform themselves or fashion themselves into servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. And then in verse 20, he scolds them again. He says, "You bear with the man if he bringeth you into bondage, if he captivates you, if he devours you, if he exalts himself, even if he smacks you on the face. You put up with such things." Some people just love to have it so. And this is always a wonder why such things go on. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "We're not to believe every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. And not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them." That means to expose them for what they are. And this is what God's people are supposed to do, to be able to tell the good from the bad. And here's why. Because they're going to introduce doctrines that are contrary to the doctrine which they received, and is contrary to the sound teaching. Romans chapter 16 verse 17, "And he says, they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own bellies. And by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent or the unsuspecting." Some people are drawn away because of these. And we need to be able to tell the good from the bad. Sometimes there are those who go about preaching love and peace, or rather peace and safety, and yet all the time slipping poison into their broth, hoping that they'll imbibe what they're teaching. And it irks me to no end when I read about those in the state of Oklahoma that go around congregation to congregation and are promoting their various programs. And then in the organ of the university that they represent, the Christian Chronicle, if we mention names, and in there herald the glories of promise keepers. Why is that? That's nothing but compromise. That is all that's teaching, and that's what Brother Howard Norton is doing. And whenever he says, "Well, you need to take the good with the bad," the Lord says that this corrupt tree, that word means it is rotten and worthless. John would tell us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 21, "No lie is of the truth." Brethren, we don't want to listen to what comes out two different ways out of the same mouth. James addresses that about the fountain that brings forth bitter water and sweet. It's just not possible. And so they must be marked and avoided. And yet that's what he's going on and on. And various times I've written letters to those people and their editors and so on. When they choose to respond, which has been one time, they will say, "Well, you know, this is just a newspaper. All we're doing is reporting the news. We're a business. We sell advertising." And some have charged them with promoting false things. And I have too, I confess. No, we're just selling newspaper space. Is that true? If that's true, then Brother Larry, why can't Gobel Music advertise his books in that paper? He can't buy a spot in that paper. Even a little bitty spot that would advertise his book, the easy to read or easy to mislead, which is an expose of the easy to read version. And yet they will put out a whole center spreading that newspaper on the easy to read version. It's a corrupt tree, is rotten and worthless, and must not be taken. You can't find some good fruit on it. Take heed, therefore, brethren, what you hear. Mark 4:24. Take heed. Let us take heed how we hear. Luke 8 and verse 18. Verses 21 through 23. How to recognize a lot of hot air. That's what this section is. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not in thy name cast out demons? Did we not by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's just a lot of hot air. You see, there's always somebody who's so full of themselves that want to tout all their accomplishments. They're like the Pharisees, the hypocrites that Jesus addressed in Matthew 23 and verse 3, who say and do not. You know, in Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9 and following, the Lord tells us a parable about those who trust in themselves that they're righteous. He's going to describe hypocrisy for us. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I've always thought that wording was interesting. He wasn't praying to God. Prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, those that are corrupt and those that are evil, those that, who are adulterers, not like this publican over here. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I get. And yet the publican stood afar off and would not so much as raise his eyes into heaven, smote upon his breast and say, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus concludes and says, I say to you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why is that? Because the other fellow was just full of hot air. And that's all that is. And so, brethren, let us take the word of caution, not to try to blow our own trumpet. Wasn't that what Brother Colley was talking about this morning? There's a lot of religious-looking people who have a zeal for God, but not according to righteousness, not according to God's standard. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they do not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Romans 10, verses 2 and 3. And so this is what our master is reminding us of here. That there are those who just want to blow a lot of hot air. You know, a lot of people do a lot of religious acts and put the name of Jesus to it. Well, we're doing it in Jesus' name. No, friends, not according to Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God the Father by Him or through Him. And certainly if we connect that with what Jesus said concerning the truth that was to come to the apostles in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, that the things that they would bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven, the things that they would loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. The apostles didn't draw up the doctrine or the policies. They were going along with what heaven was teaching. And friends, when we do anything in the name of the Lord, it's got to be first authorized by Him. Not something that we invent and then just place the Lord's name to. I never knew you, he says. Friends, aren't you glad to know that you've come to know the Lord, or rather to be known by Him? Galatians 4 and verse 9. And if you're not a Christian, you don't fit this category yet. And before we leave this house tonight, I hope that will be the case. Don't get the songbook out yet. I'm not ready. I'm not finished. Friends, let's come to be known by the Lord by being obedient to His will. Notice also when they were talking about the good things that they had done, I would draw your attention to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Paul said, notice the pronouns. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God foreordained that we should walk in them. Friend, we're not too far from Christmas time. When you go out to the mall to buy Granny a present, don't put your pocket change in that little red tub that's out front. That fella ringing the bell. That is a religious cult that promises salvation through something other than the gospel of Christ. We are His workmanship, not the Salvation Army or Goodwill Industries or any other religious following. If the good work is going to be done, we've got to do it. Let's be doers of His will. Well, we come then to the last section, verses 24 through 27. This is really where the sermon comes to an end. That's what it's all about. Hear and do. He that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, or fell not, for it had been founded upon the rock. But every one that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Time, please. 2 minutes. You see, we must be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. James chapter 1, verse 22. And the first part of that doing of God's will is found in verse 21. Putting aside, therefore, all that remains of filthiness and wickedness with humility or meekness, receive the word implanted. Friend, I hope that that's what you're going to do this evening. So that you can become doers of the will, first put off those things of the world, that wickedness and foolishness of this world. Repent of this thy wickedness. If you're not a Christian yet tonight, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be willing, therefore, to put away your sins, your religious error, and be doers of His will, just as Jesus taught in this sermon. And thus you're ready to be baptized into Christ, having your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb, to rise and walk in newness of life. Our Lord teaches us then in this chapter on hearing and doing, that if we will but do these things, we'll build our house upon the rock, that firm foundation which none other can lay than that which has been laid, Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. The firm foundation of God which stands, having this seal, God knoweth them that are His. And let him that nameth the name of the Lord abstain from all unrighteousness. Friend, is that you? I hope so. As we consider these matters here and as we bring this sermon to a close, I want you to notice the people were astonished at His teaching. Because He taught as one having authority and not as their scribes. Jesus Himself would say later in John chapter 7 and verse 17, if any man willeth to do His will, he shall know of the teaching, whether I speak for myself or whether I speak for God. In John chapter 12 and verse 48 and following, He says that he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. This is the word of the Sermon on the Mount as we bring it to a conclusion. Be hearers of that word and do it. And then He goes on to speak in verses 49 and 50, the fact that He was not speaking of Himself, but the Father that sent Him gave Him commandment what to say and speak. And notice verse 50, I know that His commandment is life eternal. This is the commandment of God to you. Believe on Jesus as the Son of God. Be willing to turn from your sins. Make the confession of your faith as Him being the Son of God and be buried with Christ in baptism. Here then is eternal life. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, but it's the beginning of being truly wise in the kingdom of our Master. If you're not a Christian, won't you obey that gospel tonight? And if you are, perhaps you have wandered away from the thus saith the Lord of what we've been discussing in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Do you need the prayers of the church or the advice and counsel of this eldership? If there's something that we can do to help you to make your life right before God, don't leave this house tonight not having been reconciled to Him. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, this is the time to let us know what we can do as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.